You know, I've been thinking about this this morning for 6 weeks or whatever. I don't know. It's our fourth kid. People have been asking me how old he is now. I'm like, I don't know. Like a month or two. I round up and down now. He's less than a year. But man, I'm so glad to be back. I missed you all so incredibly much. Our kids have missed you all, and Kate have missed you so much. Just about every week, our kids were asking if they could go to church, and whenever we told them, well, you know, not today, and you know, they would just get mad at us. It was nice that our kids were mad at us for not coming to worship today, or you know, on Sundays the last couple weeks with you all. So thank you so much for the gift of this paternity leave, for the church that has graced us with it, for Staff Parish who has gifted us with this time, for Pastor Kevin who's carried twice the load. I'm not a full load, but three quarters more, whatever my thing is. But I'm so grateful for all that you've done, Kevin, the last numerous weeks to cover for me. I'm so grateful. It has been such a gift for my family and for me as we've adjusted to this new life with four, getting to the end of the school year. So thank you so much. Isaac Michael is doing well. He's getting chunkier, and he's sleeping enough. So thank you. It is humbling, though, to be gone and to come back. It's like life goes on without me. That shouldn't shock me, but shouldn't you all have just hit the pause button while I was away? I mean, you kept going on. Ministry kept happening. You kept doing things, singing songs, worshiping, serving folks, feeding folks. You kept going on without me. It's humbling to be gone. It's humbling to come back, and my goodness, I'm so grateful. We're going to talk about ministry continuing to go on in this morning's passage from the Gospel of John. Jesus has died. He's come back again. And he's in these kind of final weeks before he ascends to the right hand of God the Father and leaves the disciples and the early church to continue going on. So I want us to look at this passage together, but before we do, take a look at your bulletin real quick and look at the cover, look at the image of it. If you haven't had a chance to look, it really caught my eye this morning. The colors are so beautiful. When I was going through ordination process, we had to take these psychological tests to see if we were mentally astute to become a pastor. The only red flag my file had on it was it came back and said that he likes to play with fire. I just like a good campfire. I didn't. So anyways, this caught my mind. But here's the thing. I was doing my devotions this week, and in one of the things that came out, it said that throughout the scriptures, more often than not, when God talks about fire or burning something, more often than not, when God talks about fire, it's meant as a refiner's fire. Not merely to destroy, not to punish, not to condemn, but more often than not, when God talks about fire, God is talking about a kind of fire that purifies, that burns away the old, the decrepit, the dangerous, the stuff that hurts and takes away life, so that on the other end of it might be pure gold, life might grow all the more, and that your life and my life might become more like Jesus is. So friends, this morning, hold that image in your mind as we go to Jesus and the disciples alongside a fire next to the shore. Hear these words from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, this time by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. I imagine very frustrated. So Jesus said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Let's pray. Lord of all times and places, to each of us you say, follow me. And yet this morning, Lord, we stand alongside the Apostle Peter, aware of the voices in our heads that remind us of our own shortcomings, our guilts, our shame. And so, God of Easter morning, come to us again, just as you did to Peter. Heal us and set us free for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I love the timeliness when phones ring in worship. It's like God's always calling. Good time for us to pick up the phone, right? If you fell asleep or if your neighbor's fallen asleep, now's the time to wake them up. So just nudge them a little bit and tell them it's time to wake up. So when Pastor Kevin first shared this text with me, I must have been hungry. He was talking about all of these noble lessons and deep Christian truths about Jesus's love for Peter and how just as God restored Peter's life, so too does God want to restore your life and mine. It was powerful. It was beautiful. It was even motivational. But all I could think about when he was talking to the staff was the smell of the fish Jesus was roasting over the fire. Probably a nice trout. And I imagine what must have been a freshly baked artisanal sourdough loaf of bread that he broke with his disciples. I have an overactive imagination, and I did not hear anything else that Kevin talked about the rest of that day, but I did know this passage had something to do with food. And as grand as Jesus's call is and was to follow him, and how challenging his question to Peter and to each one of us, do you love me? Those are all grand and wonderful, but I could not stop coming back to Jesus's invitation. Come and have breakfast. My mouth's watering just thinking about this. There he was, the resurrected, embodied Christ, eating, thereby confirming one of my greatest hopes for life after the resurrection, that I will still be able to eat. My father's always told me that heaven is a buffet line that you never gain weight from. Food is a wonderful thing, which is why I want to thank you for the food that you have provided me and my family the past several weeks as we adjusted to life with four little ones. Your meals fed us well and reminded us of the love of this congregation. We have missed you terribly. And while we only have a few more weeks left together, I want you to know how grateful I am for you and how much my family and I love this church. Thank you for loving us so very well. We'll talk about some more of that stuff later. I got several weeks left, right? But speaking of loving well, Jesus knew his time on earth was coming to an end. And while he could have been anywhere or doing anything, I mean, think about that. He only had a handful of weeks before he was going to ascend back into heaven. He could have been anywhere. He could have done anything. And this morning, he chose to return to Peter and these handful of other disciples who were living in the wake of his crucifixion. There the disciples were fishing. They had returned to their old lives and their old ways of doing things. They had returned to what was familiar and known to them. It's understandable. And in some ways, we can find peace and reassurance in the old familiar rhythms, the ways of doing things. There's something about just falling back into the routine that can be comforting and give us peace. But within that lies a temptation that comes to all of us in seasons of change or transition. This temptation to go backwards and to stay in previous known ways of living. The temptation to go back and to stay there. Now, one of the most familiar and most famous way or examples of this is when the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness, not knowing yet what lied ahead of them, other than some promise that God had prepared for them, this promised land. But in their journey, they wanted to go back to Egypt. The early church, in the wake of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, wanted to impose old dietary and circumcision customs onto new converts. And if we aren't mindful, if we aren't careful, we too can be tempted to go backward when Jesus is calling us to follow him forward. Hear this. Especially as we enter into the heart of summer. If we're not mindful and careful, we can relapse or fall back into old rhythms that invite us to check out for the summer months, right? What a shame it would be for us to come back after Labor Day and to have not grown any closer with Jesus in the next 3 months. Jesus invites us to follow him forward. But I want to talk a little bit more about that for a minute. Because sometimes we have to go backward before we can move forward. It's not wrong to go backward. It's wrong to stay there. But sometimes we do have to go backward before we can go forward. Let's look at this a little bit, because this is precisely what Jesus does with Peter. Watch this painfully uncomfortable conversation that Jesus has with him at the end of our passage this morning. These two are gathered together round a fire eating. And just a week or so ago, Peter was also sharing a meal with Jesus. We know it as the Last Supper. And it was at the supper when Peter emphatically declared among all the disciples that though others might turn away, he never would. That Peter would always be loyal to Jesus. That's what he said around the meal they shared a week or so ago. Then, of course, 3, 4, 5 days after that, in chapter 18 of the Gospel of John, Peter is gathered around a fire, and he fails, and he fails again. He denied Jesus 3 times around a fire. It was no coincidence then that Jesus once again broke bread with Peter next to this fire on the beach. It wasn't lost on Peter either. He had failed Jesus and he knew it. Jesus knew it. The beloved disciple knew it. And God knew it. Tom Wright is correct. That not even the resurrection itself could wave some magic wand and get rid of that memory. Nothing could. Except revisiting it and bathing it in God's own healing. Peter had to go backward with Jesus before he could move forward with him. And friends, hear me when I say that God wants to gently expose your deep, unhealed wounds so that they also might, through love and prayer and the work of God, at long last find their healing. What Jesus did to Peter, Jesus also wants to do for you and for me. Jesus did not come to Peter to make him feel guilt and shame. No, Jesus came to Peter to bring him healing. Remember one of the greatest verses in all of the Bible, John 3:17. That God did not send Jesus to condemn the world, but rather to save the world through him. Jesus came not to condemn, not to burn the world up, but instead to save it, to purify it, to heal it, to make it whole. Because God so loves. And contrary to what life has taught far too many of us, this love will not betray, dismay, or hurt you. This love heals. This love is patient and kind. This love keeps no record of wrongs. This love never fails. For Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Peter's sins included, your sins, and my sins. For God so loves. And while there is nothing officially on the record against us, there may, however, still be plenty in our own memories and imaginations that hold us back. Old failings, old sores, old wounds. Like a computer with faulty and virus-ridden software, we need to have it dealt with before we can operate at maximum efficiency once more. And so Jesus goes to Peter's pain to deal with his brokenness so that he might be freed to live the new, fuller life Jesus desires for him. Perhaps, though, we are more often like Peter. We resist Jesus's gentle advances like someone who puts off going to the dentist until they can no longer bear the toothache. how much extra suffering we endure so to avoid the pains that bring relief and healing. How long I'll put up with the stupid sore in my foot from a splinter I got months ago because I just want to avoid going to the doctor. For Peter, his pain was denying Jesus three times. And so Jesus returns precisely there and asks him three times over, "Do you love me?" Now, much is made of the word Jesus uses for love. He uses the word agape, this big, grand love. And it's different than the word that Peter uses, phileo. Philadelphia gets its name from this kind of love. It's this brotherly love. It's a lesser love that Peter keeps using. He can never rise to the level that Jesus is using. And so Jesus comes down to his. And by the third question, Jesus, instead of using the word agape, uses the word phileo. And there's much fruit to be gained from knowing that when we can't rise to Jesus's level, Jesus will come down to ours. That's the story of the Bible, of we who try to go to God's level but always fail and never can. And so instead, God comes down to us. We see this most fully in Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. And there is much to be gained from that. But instead this morning, I want to look, before we go to the table together, at what comes after Jesus' question and after Peter's response. Jesus tells him three times in three different ways, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." And with each question and answer comes this call to action. Peter's responses didn't get a pat on the back. Not a, "There, that's all right, you're forgiven, let's just pretend this never happened, let's move on." Instead, what his responses get are a fresh commandment, a new challenge. It isn't enough to just say we love Jesus. It isn't enough to just be healed. It isn't enough to just come to worship once, twice, four times a month. It isn't enough to just keep on being sheep. See, after healing Peter, Jesus entrusted him to get back to fruitful work. And the same needs to be said to you and to me, to no longer continue to think of ourselves as sheep, but instead to make the transition as disciples of Jesus to becoming shepherds ourselves. Shepherds isn't just a profession somewhere else or a different translation for the word pastor. We are all called to move from sheep to shepherd. To take ownership of ourselves, of our own spiritual lives, and the lives of those around us. To stop seeing ourselves merely as sheep of the Good Shepherd, and instead to see ourselves as ones called and entrusted with the work of caring for his sheep in our own circles, in our own spheres of influence. You see, somewhere deep down inside of you, we all have this longing for Jesus to give our lives to that which is more than our own. And even though we let him down time and time and time again, Jesus continually wants to meet us in our deepest longings, to heal our deepest wounds and failures of the past, and to give each and every one of us a new commission, a fresh expression of what it means to live life to its fullest. Jesus wants you to express the very best of yourself for the very best of others. You won't always get it right. Peter didn't, as the book of Acts tells us time and time again. But he moved from this point forward, from being a sheep to being a shepherd. He loved Jesus, and he looked after Jesus' sheep. No one could ask for more from Peter or from us, and Jesus never asks for less. See, friends, sometimes we do have to go backwards, but we are never meant to stay there. we go back with the Good Shepherd to heal that which is holding us back so that we can move forward with him to live the lives God wants for us. So hear the good news. Christ died for you while you were yet a sinner. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Thanks be to God. So now go and follow him wherever he leads. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.